You're probably ready to move on to the next section in the Gospel according to Luke, but we're not quite finished the section we've been studying over the last three Sunday mornings, so please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, and once again we'll take our reading from verse 20 down to verse 26. And he, that is Jesus, lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now and we don't need to hear the words and opinions of men. We need to hear from you. And we pray that we would this morning as your word is preached. We ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand the text before us. We pray that he would press home its truth. And with this we ask, for Jesus' sake, amen. This morning we come to the fourth and final blessing in this text and the corresponding woe. In this blessing, Jesus talks about persecution, and it's a subject that we need to talk about. This is a timely word. Already in our study of this passage, I've talked about the life and death kind of persecution that Christians are facing in other parts of the world, in Syria, Iraq, and countries where an extreme hostile version of the Islamic faith is practiced. We receive reports on an almost weekly basis of churches being bombed or Christian communities attacked, Christians fleeing from their homes, and so forth. I recently read about the situation for Christians in North Korea. There may be tens of thousands of Christians locked up in concentration camps where they're held basically as slaves and many of them work and starve to death. But there is another kind of persecution that's on the rise, and it's closer to what Jesus was referring to here. It's not so much life and death, but exclusion and contempt. In the name of tolerance, what Christians have historically believed is no longer being tolerated in the public square, especially when it comes to human sexuality and the exclusivity of the gospel. For a long time, most Western societies have held to the principle, famously articulated by Voltaire, "I disapprove of what you say, but I will defend to the death your right to say it." This is becoming less and less the prevailing philosophy, and more it goes like this: "I disapprove of what you say, and I will try to stop you from saying it." Of course, it's highly ironic that this is all happening under the guise of tolerance. It's entirely possible that in the not too distant future, Christians in democratic countries such as ours might lose their jobs or face criminal prosecution for publicly affirming what the Bible says about marriage, homosexuality, and transgenderism. Already a significant slice of the population would call us bigoted and hateful for believing what the Bible says about these matters. There are difficult days ahead. And that's not to mention the everyday mockery and ostracism that many Christians experience in the workplace, in the university classroom, in the school playground, and sometimes from their own family members. Some Christians have a really hard time, especially high school students and apprentices. I have great sympathy for them. as well as for people with parents or siblings that are harsh in their opposition to the church or the Christian faith. So it's a good time, I think, to receive these words of our Lord Jesus. I'm confident they will be encouraging and instructive. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. We're going to consider this text under four headings. You can see them on the outline that's printed on the back page of the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. We're going to see, first of all, a promise, and then secondly, a condition, thirdly, a command, and then finally, a warning. A promise, a condition, a command, and a warning. And so, first of all, a promise. This final blessing is akin to a prophecy or a promise. Jesus was telling his disciples what was going to happen to them. Notice that three times he used the word shall. Men shall hate you. They shall separate you from their company. They shall reproach you. Blessed are you when all of this happens. To the casual reader of Scripture, this is a bit jarring, isn't it? It's a bit incongruous. It sounds even cruel or sadistic. Blessed, happy are you when all of these awful things come into your life. Who would say something like that? What does he mean? How is this possible? We're going to see what Jesus meant and why this is possible in a moment, but for now we must acknowledge and we must accept the promise of persecution. We see it here, we see it elsewhere in Jesus' teaching, and we see it in the writings of his apostles. It is a reality for those who follow Jesus. It comes about because those who follow Jesus are involved in the great cosmic struggle between God and Satan, between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Satan hates God, and he takes it out on those who belong to God. It's that simple. When unbelievers persecute Christians, they are doing the devil's bidding, whether they realize it or not. They are part of the kingdom that is at war with the kingdom we belong to. They are under the dominion of the one who is opposed to us, and in their fallenness, they do his work. Brethren, we are small players in a much bigger story. The conflict of the ages is the backdrop for the ridicule and the slights we experience on account of our faith. We're told here that Jesus' disciples will experience four kinds of persecution. First of all, there is hatred. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. There are people out there who hate Christianity, who hate the Bible, who hate the church. Sometimes that hatred is understandable. It's not justified, but it's understandable. Awful things have been done to people in the name of Jesus or under the banner of the church. And then there are others who haven't had bad experiences but are nonetheless antagonistic. Militant atheists. People who hate the idea of sin and accountability. People who hate the idea that the Bible disapproves of their particular lifestyle. People who hate Christianity's claim that Jesus is the only way. People who hate religion because they believe religion is the cause of all of the problems in the world. This hatred comes against Jesus' disciples, people who believe the Bible, people who affirm its inerrancy and its authority. There is hatred and there is exclusion. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company. This may have had particular reference to exclusion from the synagogue, to excommunication. Those Jewish men and women who followed Jesus, who professed Jesus as the Lord, as Yahweh, they were kicked out of the synagogues. This is what the Apostle Paul did before his conversion. He hunted these people down, didn't he? And he kicked them out of the synagogue and he put them on trial and he imprisoned them and so forth. This happens today. people who come to faith in Christ from Orthodox Jewish families or Islamic families or Hindu families are sometimes excluded. Their family will have nothing to do with them. This even happens from time to time when people convert to evangelical Christianity from strongly Greek Orthodox or Roman Catholic families. There is also exclusion from social groups and friendships. People will keep us at arm's length. People won't invite us because we follow Christ, because we try to live according to the word of Christ. And then there is exclusion from the academy. If you believe what the Bible says about origins, if you reject the theory of evolution, then as a scientist, particularly one working in the biological sciences, you're not going to get very far when it comes to teaching positions at universities and articles published in academic journals and so forth. Hatred, exclusion, and then thirdly, verbal abuse. They shall reproach you, Jesus said. People say unkind, cruel, hurtful things to Jesus' disciples. There is ridicule, mockery, slights and slanders. These come when we affirm what the Bible says and when we do what the Bible says. When we're honest. When we don't slack off at work or at school. When we don't join in the sinful activities of our friends or work colleagues. And then fourthly, Jesus' disciples will experience society-wide contempt. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil. They're a bunch of ignorant, intolerant bigots, those evangelical Christians. They brainwash their kids. They treat women and gays as second-class citizens. They're a threat. They're a danger to an open, civil, harmonious society. It's this way of thinking about the followers of Jesus that is referred to here. This is casting out your name as evil. This kind of thing happened in the first three centuries of the church. There were times when the Roman emperor and his surrogates viewed Christianity in this way. They saw it as a malign influence. They saw it as a threat and they endeavoured to eradicate it. Christians were obliged to worship the emperor on pain of death, to confess that Caesar is Lord. And many wouldn't do it. They paid the ultimate price. This is all guaranteed for those who follow Christ. And I suspect many, if not all of you, have experienced some of these things to some degree. Hostility, exclusion, ridicule. Now, lest you think I'm making too much of Jesus' words, lest you think you can sincerely follow Christ and avoid persecution, let me share with you some verses from three other places in the New Testament. The references are there in the outline. John chapter 15, verses 19 through 21. Again, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Jesus was pretty clear, I think, pretty straightforward about this. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. John chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. This was true of Paul, wasn't it? He thought he was doing God's work in hunting down the followers of Jesus. There are people today who think the same way. When ISIS destroys churches and murders Christians, they think they're doing God's work. What is shouted before the suicide bomber detonates his vest or after the blade has done its deadly work? What is shouted? Allahu Akbar! God is great. They think they're doing God service. Jesus left us in no doubt that persecution will come, and so did the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So there is a promise before us this morning. But there is also a condition, and that's the second heading in our outline. Note carefully what Jesus said at the end of verse 22. Now, blessed are ye when men do all these awful things to you for the Son of Man's sake. This is a vital part of the text. It's not hard to understand, and we could easily pass over it to the next sentence, but it's very important that we pause and think about this. The issue really comes down to this. This is what the blessing hangs upon. Are we being persecuted for Jesus' sake, or simply because we're being a proud, pompous, prejudiced pain in the neck? Are we being excluded and reproached for the gospel, or for some political opinion? Or because our behaviour, or because our the manner in which we express our beliefs rubs people the wrong way? It's not hard to get people offside. We can be offensive and incendiary in the way we use the scriptures and defend our faith. We can misrepresent the other side. We can be disrespectful and rude. And when we are, and people treat us badly, that's not persecution. Jesus doesn't call us blessed when we behave like that. Jesus would have us behave otherwise. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, with gentleness and respect. We can stand firm. We can say what we believe about marriage and sexuality and about the exclusivity of the gospel. We can disagree strongly with the prevailing worldview and do so graciously. Do so with the utmost respect for the people we're talking to, without getting angry, without being rude or abusive or dishonest. And then, when the backlash comes, the rejection, the slander, it really is because we're following Christ. A congregation, we have to search our hearts. We have to examine our motives and our behaviour. You know, am I taking a stand for me and my ego because my feelings have been hurt? Or am I taking a stand for Jesus? Am I being treated this way because I've been harsh and unkind, or because of my Christian witness? A promise, a condition, and then thirdly, we have in this text a command. When persecution comes for Jesus' sake, his disciples are commanded to do something. This is not a suggestion. This is not highly recommended. This is something Jesus tells us to do. For the Greek nerds here, the verbs are in the imperative mood. Herein is the blessing. We do this for the reasons Jesus gives, and we experience the blessing. This is why and how it's possible. Verse 23, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. You've just been excluded from your family or your social group. You've just been bullied and mocked for believing what the Bible says about something. They've just passed a law making it illegal to say publicly what the Bible teaches about certain things. Rejoice! And leap for joy. Be glad. And express your gladness outwardly and openly. It's worth noting that this is exactly what the disciples did and what they went on to teach. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Peter and John have just been arrested and beaten up for preaching the gospel. This is what happened next. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Consider what Peter said in his first epistle. He heard Jesus say these words we've been studying in Luke 6. He obeyed them in Luke chapter 5. And he told us to do this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Someone says something nasty to us. They make fun of us because we choose not to do certain things or because we believe what the Bible says. You know, it's just a comment on Facebook or a comment in the lunchroom and we go to pieces. We're so upset and discouraged. They mocked me. They made fun of me. They hurt my feelings. Jesus says, rejoice. Peter says, rejoice. Be happy. Jesus tells us why we should rejoice. He gives us two reasons in our text. There are other reasons given in the New Testament, which we won't go to now. First of all, Jesus says, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Persecution assures us that we belong to Christ and therefore heaven is our home. We talked about this last week. For Jesus' disciples, there is suffering now and glory then. The suffering we experience on account of our faith gives us confidence of the glory that is to come. In the words of the Apostle Peter, we rejoice in persecution because it is a sign that the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. A sign that we have the Holy Spirit and that we belong to God. It also seems to be the case that if we endure persecution well, if we persevere, that will in some way increase the glory we experience in heaven. Listen to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He writes, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Affliction now means more glory then. And then secondly, Jesus says we ought to rejoice, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. In other words, when persecution comes, you're in good company. It's evidence that you're on the right side. You're there with the prophets. You're there with God's men, those Old Testament saints that you so revere. This is great encouragement, isn't it? There is comfort and assurance in knowing that we stand with the great men and women of the faith, with the prophets and the apostles and the martyrs and the reformers. When we are persecuted, we know we're on the right track. When Jesus mentioned prophets who were persecuted, Jeremiah is probably the one who comes to mind first. In Jeremiah chapter 20, the governor of the temple put Jeremiah in stocks for preaching the word of God. That would have been a great experience. In chapter 26, the priests, the prophets and the people asked the authorities to kill Jeremiah for what he was preaching. They just said it straight out. We've got to kill this guy for what he's saying. In chapters 37 and 38, Jeremiah was thrown into a muddy pit for preaching the word and would have drowned in that filth if it wasn't for the intervention of Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian. Amos was another prophet who met with hostility. The leaders of Israel were just a little bit annoyed with him. Let me read to you from Amos chapter 7, verses 10 through 13. It says, then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Go away, Amos, get lost, we don't want to listen to you anymore. There were others too, men who faithfully proclaimed God's word and were mistreated for doing so. At the end of the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, the author says this, verse 32, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets." And what was life like for some of these unnamed prophets? Verses 36 through 38. "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder," that is, sawn in half, "were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." Rejoice and leap for joy. That's what Jesus tells his disciples to do in the day the persecution comes, for they have good reason to. And maybe this is a word that you need to hear. You've been made fun of. You've been ridiculed or rejected in some way because of your faith, and you're not handling it very well. Yes, it hurts. It's not fun. But dear brother, dear sister, you need to stop feeling sorry for yourself. You need to stop nursing your hurt feelings, stop sulking, and start recognizing that persecution is an inevitable part of following Jesus. Your reward in heaven is great, and you're in good company. You need to stop whining and moaning. Start rejoicing. Will you do that? Will you do that today? Will you do that right now? God's word finds you in this condition. Will you receive it? Will you listen to Jesus and look to heaven and rejoice? I pray you will. This brings us finally then to the warning. We have a promise, a condition, a command, and a warning. This warning comes in the corresponding woe, verse 26. "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Now there is a whole sermon waiting to be preached on this verse alone. I couldn't help but think of the false prophets, the false teachers of our day, who the world is comfortable with, who in some cases the world adores. There are the feel-good, motivational speakers who subtly propagate the prosperity gospel. Popular preachers with massive churches and ministries whose message has been stripped of anything that could possibly be even the slightest bit offensive to the modern listener. There is hardly any mention of the law of God, the wrath of God, sin, hell, holiness, the blood of Jesus, the mortification of sin. And then there are the liberal theologians and ministers who hardly believe the Bible at all. Those who've turned the message of the gospel into a message of social justice, tolerance, and peace. Oh yes, the world can live with that. The world can even applaud that kind of message. If the world is approving of what we say, if the world is approving of how we live, if they're speaking well of us, then we've got a problem. We're saying the wrong things. We're living the wrong way. They spoke well of the false prophets. Listen to what God said about his people in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31. He said, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so." My people love listening to the false prophets. They enjoy hearing the message. And the one prophet who was speaking the truth, poor old Jeremiah, well, they tried to knock him off. Isaiah had to deal with this as well. Listen to the Lord's assessment of his people in chapter 30, verses 9 and 10. He said, "This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Speak unto us smooth things. Tell us what we want to hear. Don't talk about the Holy One of Israel." The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Men and women are born again by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23. But the gospel is also offensive and foolish to the natural man. Jesus preached the gospel and people wanted to kill him. The apostles preached the gospel and all but one were killed for doing so. If there is no offense in what we share with people, then we're probably saying the wrong thing. We're probably soft-pedaling the hard parts. We're telling people the smooth things they like to hear. But it's not just what we say, it's how we live. It's the witness of our life, the message that our choices communicate. At the very least, our manner of life is supposed to be noticeably different. People won't be offended if they see no difference. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 11, it's made very clear that we're to be different, that we're to be distinct. Paul writes, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." With our words, yes, but also with our manner of life. If we faithfully and wholeheartedly follow Jesus, our life will reprove the works of darkness. It will speak against them, and the world who loves those works will not speak well of us. The problem is, all too often, we want the world to speak well of us. We crave the acceptance and the approval and the applause of the world. We want to be loved by the ungodly because we love ourselves more than we love Jesus. Be careful, my brethren. Be careful of whose approval you are seeking. Be careful about who's speaking well of you and why they're speaking well of you. If the world speaks well of you because of the Christian graces evident in your life, that's wonderful. If they see that you're kind and patient and caring and diligent, praise God. But if the world speaks well of you because they think you believe the same things they do, or because they think you're unconcerned about their sin, then that's a problem. You're in the very worst of company. They spoke well of the false prophets. I've said this in the other three sermons we've had from this opening section of Jesus' discourse here in Luke 6. I'm going to say it again this morning. Some of you need to hear the blessing. Some of you need the encouragement, because tomorrow you've got to go back to a workplace or to a classroom, or into some other setting that's not easy. There are people there who ridicule you, people who exclude you, who treat you poorly because you're a Christian. You're afflicted, and you need comforting. Here's the comfort. Here's God's medicine for your hurting soul. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But then maybe some of you need to hear the woe. You need the warning. You're having an easy time because there is nothing distinctly different about your life, and you're not speaking a word for Jesus when the opportunity arises. No unsaved person is even the slightest bit bothered by the witness of your life, because there isn't really any witness. If this is you, then hear the words of Jesus. I hope they make you uncomfortable. I hope they will stir you to live differently. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Amen.